Well, good Sunday morning, everyone. It's so good to be with you today. This message is pre-recorded, of course, but I'm online watching and worshiping with you too. Hang in there. We hope to be together again soon in some fashion. If you're a visitor, please check out our website and let us know that you've been joining us. You can ask questions if you have any. You can leave prayer requests and we'll be sure to pray for you. Just visit firstfree.com/welcome. Pastor Jason is on vacation this week and next week, but we're continuing with our sermon series on the stuff Jesus said. Specifically, we're examining some of the more confusing or challenging things that Jesus said in the Gospels. Today, we come to a real doozy, the law. And Jesus doesn't just drop a short, simple statement on us. He gives us a paragraph full of thoughts that will make us very uncomfortable and even confused. A little over 3 years ago, in December 2016, I was sitting in a neurosurgeon's office after a couple of MRI scans on my head. The good news was that there was no cancerous tumor pressing against a nerve and causing the paralysis in my vocal cords and in my upper palate. But the surgeon said there was an aneurysm in my brain, just behind my right eye. Now, this guy was the best neurosurgeon in the hospital. In fact, probably he was the best neurosurgeon in the whole city of Chicago. And he oozed confidence and kindness, and that was comforting. He was explaining the technical details about what the MRI revealed, what an aneurysm is, how big it was, where it was located, and I was following along pretty easily and understanding what he was saying. So I asked, "Well, doc, do you recommend surgery?" And he replied, "Yes. This aneurysm is on the larger end of the scale. It should probably be taken seriously. What we do is go in and clip the weak spot on the blood vessel with titanium clips, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, more technical stuff." But I wasn't interested in all that, so I interrupted and I said, "So, doc, I'm about to start my next semester of seminary. How urgent is this? How long does the surgery take, and what is the recovery time? How soon do I have to do the surgery? Could it wait till spring break? Maybe even till the summer?" Without missing a beat, he matter-of-factly said, "Sure, you could wait. It's entirely up to you. But it would be a shame to wait until summer and then die in April." That took a while to process. His big warm smile hadn't changed, and his eyes were still cheerful. The startling words seemed so incongruent, and he just let them float there in the sudden silence. Jesus' words about the law in today's passage are kind of like that. They catch us off guard, and they're very hard to understand, and they're very uncomfortable. He doesn't resolve the tension either. Jesus drops some really serious words, and then he just leaves them there for us to consider. There's three startling things about the law which are hard to understand in this passage, maybe even hard to accept. Three things. First, not even the littlest part of the law and the prophets will be forgotten, Jesus says. Second, Jesus said he came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to see that they were fulfilled. Third, ignoring and teaching others to ignore the law and the prophets is fatal. Jesus' words were like that cold pronouncement of doom from the neurosurgeon I got 3 years ago. Let's look at it together before we get into the sermon. Please open your Bibles and read along with me in Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is God's word. Let us have ears to hear. And before we dig into the sermon, please allow me to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, do give us ears to hear. For Jesus' words can reveal truth to us if we have faith, but his words may also conceal truth from us if we are hard of heart. So soften our hearts, Lord. Let us not presume to understand in our own wisdom. Let us not presume that we have you all figured out. We know and cherish the words of the Bible about grace, but, oh Lord, today's word about the law is hard to understand. It is hard to accept. It is difficult to see how Jesus' very words about the law don't conflict with words about grace. Help us hear and understand that the law and the prophets will not be forgotten, that to ignore the law and the prophets and to teach others to do the same is fatal. And God, help us to understand what it means that Christ came not to abolish the law and prophets, but to see that they are fulfilled. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, today I have an actual surprise for you. I've invited a special guest to come and speak to us. He has personal experience with the scripture passage we just read, so I think we might be blessed to hear his story. Well, good morning. Thank you for the opportunity to speak to you today. I'm new to video streaming on YouTube and Facebook, so bear with me patiently, please. My name is Levi, or you may know me by my Greek name, Matthew. I've been asked to tell you some stories about my rabbi, Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, as you may know him. Specifically, I'm to tell you about some of the things that he taught and said. Now, I've written a book about Jesus. You may have read it, and if not, you can get it on Amazon. Jesus spoke many words. I don't know where to begin exactly. There are more stories and sayings than I could possibly write down. And I didn't always understand what he said or meant, of course. Some of his words were so hopeful and encouraging. They drew me towards him like a moth to a flame. Some of his sayings were strange and mysterious, almost impossible to understand. And some of his words were, of course, shocking and distasteful, sayings that seemed clear enough, but that forced one to doubt everything one believed to be true or sensible. Well, one thing that is easy to say about Jesus is that you could not put him into a simple and tidy category. He could not be pigeonholed. But I came to understand that he always spoke beautiful words. His words were wonderful words of life. But let me back up just a little bit. It'll be helpful if I tell you a little bit about myself so you understand how Jesus' words and life affected me and how they may affect you. I am a Jew from the region of Galilee. That's in the north of my country, by the Sea of Galilee, of course. I am the son of Alphaeus. I was born at a time when Rome ruled my country with an iron fist. My people had returned from exile more than 400 years before I was born. We were a people born to trouble and suffering. And we longed for the Messiah that had been promised by the prophets. We longed to be free again, independent of Rome. And we hoped for the one who would rise up and overthrow our oppressors. Well, I was a bright student as a boy. Particularly, I was good with numbers. But I was a disappointment to my parents. First, because I always preferred to be studying or indoors playing music rather than sweating out in the fields or in a fishing boat. I hated the dirt under my fingernails. And I felt stifled by our small little room in a crowded part of the city. Everything was always dirty. We were always wanting for a decent meal, and we had no privacy whatsoever. I resented our station in life, and I wanted something more, something better for me and for my family. So it seemed perfectly logical to me to pursue work as a tax collector. I was good with numbers. I could do my work from the comfort of a clean, cool, shaded booth. I could earn ever so much more money than those poor schlubs doing back-breaking labor out in the fields, or the fishermen exposed to the elements all night long and who could never wash that fishy stink from their very skin and their hair. But my parents didn't understand. They felt betrayed, and I was completely cut off from the family. In fact, I was seen as a traitor to my whole people. I could not understand their anger. I mean, it was a perfectly sensible job for someone of my talents. Why should they be bothered by my job? Taxes were inevitable, necessary even, after all, since Rome said they were using taxes to pay for public services. Now, don't get me wrong. I was no lover of Rome. But there was nothing I could do personally about their presence in our country. So I thought, if you can't beat them, join them. But in that whole process, I simply allowed the teachings of my family, my people, my religion to be forgotten. Now, with the newfound wealth, I could afford a large villa, many servants, and the best of food and drink, and the finest of garments. Sure, my clothes may look worn and shabby now, but I was different then. I wanted different things. And sadly, my family wanted nothing to do with me anymore. And neither did anyone else, really. I was rejected as a traitor by my own people for working with Rome, and I was disrespected by the Romans for the same reason, being a traitor to my people. Jews only spoke to me when they had to make excuses about why they needed more time to pay their tax. And Romans only spoke with me when I was turning over the money. And of course, that with a condescending sneer at best. Well, this kind of social rejection, paired with the trappings of wealth and luxury, turned most of the tax collectors into bitter, hardened, and cruel men. But I became lonely and despondent because I felt trapped. I had gotten everything I wanted, but I didn't like what I had become. You can see why then, when John the Baptist burst on the scene, I was fascinated by him and the throngs of people who went out to be baptized by him in the Jordan River. His message about a coming Messiah did kindle a curiosity in me, but I couldn't bring myself to be baptized. Now, it was fun to hear him criticize the Pharisees, but he spoke so bluntly and harshly about repentance that I just couldn't stomach it. I was beginning to feel ashamed of my own choices, I suppose, but who was he to tell me to repent? And then, this man named Jesus came to the Jordan River. I overheard John say the strangest thing to him. He said, "I should be baptized by you, and yet you come to me?" And this peaceful-looking stranger replied even more enigmatically, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Now, I didn't understand what he meant by that, not until much later, after I became his disciple and began to study the scriptures. You know, they all pointed to him, the law and the prophets. You know that, right? I explain it all in my book, so do read it when you get the chance. Well, there was quite a commotion when Jesus came up out of the water. The wind had suddenly picked up, and there was some lightning and thunder, and John claimed it was the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased." Now, I couldn't make any sense of that, and yet I knew I had witnessed something important. I just didn't know what to make of it. And then Jesus just walked off into the wilderness. When he appeared again 40 days later, there was quite a stir in Galilee. News about him spread so quickly because he was doing things no one had ever witnessed before. He was healing the sick, restoring sight to the blind, making lame people walk again. He was unafraid, man. He was unafraid to interact with women or Samaritans or lepers. In fact, he seemed more interested in seeking out the people on the fringes of society, the outcasts and the rejects, like me, than the wealthy and prominent and pious. When the Pharisees asked him one day why he would associate with the tax collectors and sinners, Jesus simply said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor. I have come to heal the sick." In those early days, I went out to see him too. I was curious. I was, as you could tell by the Pharisees' comment, one of the outcasts. I was hungry for something better, and I was dying inside. Living my own way, on my own terms, was proving spiritually fatal. Once, when I was inching closer to try and hear Jesus speaking, I was pushed away by a Pharisee in the crowd. He spat at me and he said, "A sinner such as I had no right to even brush by someone like him. I was just a tax collector, a vile sinner, a traitor. And I was so tired of it all. I was exhausted from being pushed to the fringes. I was sick of being judged by everyone. I wasn't trying to hurt anyone. All I wanted to do was hear what Jesus was saying." Well, all at once, these emotions, years of emotions, boiled over, and I screamed at him, "Do not think you know me or anything about me. Do not think you know what price I have paid. Do not presume that you know my pains or sorrows or regrets." Well, I guess I shouted a little too loudly because suddenly the crowd had fallen completely silent and everyone was looking at me. I wanted no attention or trouble, so I just quickly and quietly left the crowd and went back to my tax booth. The next time I heard Jesus speak is what I really wanted to tell you about today. I heard that he was out in the foothills outside of town, but his fame had spread quickly, so I was not the only one looking for him, and the crowd gathered around was much bigger now. He sat down and he began to teach, and this is what he said: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." My head began to spin. His words brought a sort of lightness and hope to my heart. I felt like he was describing me, talking to me. Yes, I was poor in spirit, brokenhearted. I was feeling trapped. Were the blessings of God then even for me? Could the kingdom of heaven be even for one such as me? I was sad and lonely. I never thought this to be a state of blessedness, like he said, but this promise of the comfort of God stirred in me a great hope. I had hungered and thirsted, all right, after riches and status, and was never satisfied. Well, what was this hunger and thirst for righteousness that he was speaking of? I was certainly hungry for something different, and the promise of being filled whetted my appetite. I had been shown little mercy, and I knew less of showing it to others, I admit it. But oh, how I longed for mercy to be shown to me. Here was a new and unexpected teaching. This one I would be willing to accept. It wasn't like that blunt and harsh teacher, John the Baptist, "Repent, repent, repent." Of course, I laughed when he called those self-righteous Pharisees brood of vipers, but surely I wasn't as bad as they were. Might God actually have mercy upon me? Might he just ignore my sins and look the other way? But then Jesus said something that sounded every bit as harsh as the baptizer. He was still speaking softly, gently, and I could have sworn he looked right at me when he said it. Do not think, oh, my ears ring with those words now. He said it. He said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. He came to make sure the law was fulfilled. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. What could he mean? None of the law would be forgotten? It would all be held against me? Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. What? We, every one of us here, would be held accountable to the law, and failure to be perfect would be fatal? A death sentence? Was he here then to execute judgment or to provide mercy? I was reeling in confusion, and he kept on in the same vein. He said, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. If you do, you are subject to judgment. But I say to you, if you call your brother a fool, you are subject to judgment and in danger of the fire of hell. I thought he had come to turn the world upside down with concern for the outcasts and teachings about love and mercy and justice. And here he was sounding more stringent and righteous than the Pharisees. Yet he spoke calmly and gently the whole time. There was none of the venom or latent condescension that the Pharisees had when they spoke. It all seemed so incongruent. But the thing that haunted me worst were those words that he spoke, which echoed my own. He said, do not think, do not presume. I pondered that for days, and I was faced with this simple truth. I didn't understand. And he was telling me and telling us all that we didn't understand. We could not presume to fully understand, not the law and the prophets, not the exile, not our oppression by Rome, and not least of all, this man named Jesus who spoke beautiful words of life. Not long after that, as I was sitting in my tax booth one day, Jesus actually walked by. His disciples were with him, and that contented, peaceful look on their faces struck a chord in my heart. A crowd was tagging along as well, of course, and I watched longingly as they passed by. And then suddenly, the entire crowd halted many yards off, and the crowd parted as Jesus came several steps back, and he looked directly at me, and he smiled. And then he said, follow me. That was when I began to learn and began to understand. Going my own way had led to riches and luxury, but also rejection and self-loathing. But following him and learning from him, I began to live again. It wasn't until years later, just before he died, that I began to understand what he actually meant when he had said, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Now, he had tried to explain to us disciples three different times that he had to go to Jerusalem and die. But the night before he was crucified, he spoke to us over the Passover meal. He explained that his body was like the bread, that it would be broken for us. He said that the wine was his blood and the blood of the covenant, which was about to be poured out for the forgiveness of sins, and that we should drink it. Then I began to understand, now just began, mind you, that he was fulfilling the law and the prophets, not by executing punishment on us as sinners, Rather, he was fulfilling the law by bearing punishment for our sins on our behalf. He was not setting aside the law and the requirements of righteousness, but he himself was fulfilling the law as the Passover sacrifice. I knew I could not have a righteousness that surpassed the Pharisees on my own. I had no hope of entering the kingdom of heaven, but Jesus was fulfilling the law on my behalf. His righteousness would be a gift to me and for all those who follow him. Now, there is so much more I want to tell you. There is so much more that he did and said, but alas, my time is up. Just know this. I am glad that he loved me as I was. But I'm even more glad, and I love him because he didn't leave me as he found me. I am forever changed, and where I once scoffed at keeping the law and prophets, now I take joy in following my Lord. I didn't live in obedience to gain his love. I live in joyful obedience because he loved me. And now I am growing to love him. May you also know Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Well, I hope you learned something fresh by hearing from Matthew in this really non-traditional style of preaching a sermon. The passage is certainly a difficult one to fully understand. Considering it within the context of Matthew's life and the book that he wrote will hopefully help you begin to understand. It's a hard truth that not even the littlest part of the law and the prophets will be forgotten. It's a confrontational truth that ignoring the law and teaching others to do the same will prove fatal for each one of us, for our souls. But I hope that you see the beauty and know the joy of how Jesus came to fulfill the law on our behalf. Because of his life and death, we too can be redeemed, given new life, and transformed in our very heart. Please allow me to close in prayer. O God, our Father, Jesus, our Lord, Holy Spirit, our guide, I thank you. Your word is wonderful and beautiful, but can be so hard to understand, so hard to accept. Forgive us for being prideful. Forgive us for presuming. Forgive us for all our sins. We surrender to you and glorify your name, for you prescribed a way of living in your kingdom. You forgave us for failing to follow that way, and then you fulfilled all the requirements so that we could be made new in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.